Let us hear the word of the Lord as we turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we read from the beginning of the chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying at Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Well-known preacher John Stott has made this comment. He says, "As the body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead." There he takes us to the very heart of what it is for a church to be a living church. It is one that is filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament shows us that the church lives and works in the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it is dead. It is an empty shell. If the Spirit is absent, then an institution may run all sorts of activities. It may be a very busy place in some respects, and yet nothing of spiritual value will be accomplished. And so we have Jesus' command to his apostles in Acts 1 and verse 4. "Wait for the gift my Father promised." Wait for the gift my Father promised. And that gift, of course, is the Holy Spirit himself. Until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church would be unable to fulfill its calling. The church, of course, in its New Testament form, as we keep reminding ourselves, necessarily so. The church existed in the Old Testament. It was there in the Garden of Eden. And so we are not thinking in the book of Acts of the birth of the church. We are thinking of the appearance of the church in its New Testament form. The Father had promised the greatest of gifts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit himself. And the apostles were to wait until that moment came. Christ gives gifts to his church, but the greatest gift is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, himself. We want to look at Acts 2 and verses 1 to 13, the outpouring of the Spirit. 10 days they've been waiting. They've been wondering what is going to happen. How will this come? They didn't know. And then suddenly, at God's appointed time, the promise is fulfilled. The greatest of gifts is given to the church of Jesus Christ. We think, first of all, of the coming of the Spirit. The coming of the Spirit. At last, that eagerly expected day arrives. No doubt there had been anticipation, nervousness perhaps, maybe fear. They didn't know what this would entail for them. They knew God had a great work for them, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. How would all of this come about? It's very interesting in the way that Luke writes here. He says, literally, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. Not just that it came like any other day, but it was fulfilled. Here, Luke is very conscious of the hand of God in these events. Everything has been working up to this day. It's not a day like any other. God is in a special way fulfilling his promise. God is at work. The promise the apostles knew, they had been given it from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. We have it in verse 8 of chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So God is about to do a wonderful work. It's of vital significance for the life and the ministry of his church. A little group of frightened people, hardly daring to go out because of the hostility of the Jewish community beyond their doors. And they're going to be transformed into those who preach the gospel. Some of them will lay down their lives as martyrs for the Savior that they have come to trust. But if this day had not come, if Christ had not poured out his Spirit, then the church simply would have died out in failure, in defeat. They would never have got beyond their own doors. We would not be here today. So this day of Pentecost is vital for us, as well as for the apostles. Without it, there would be no church, and we would be still lost in our sins and on the road to eternity without God. Of course, what happens here on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit ultimately is beyond human language or explanation. We can't really explain what was happening. We can say in a general way, as Luke does. But this is a miracle that's taking place. This is not something that human power or human wisdom could ever have brought about. It is the hand of God that is working. And even as you read Luke's description, you can see that language is being strained to describe these events. Luke says that what happened was like the blowing of a violent wind. And what seemed to be tongues of fire appeared. You know, it's language is breaking its bounds to try and convey the mystery of Pentecost. Like a wind, seem to be tongues. These are the best illustrations, the best analogies that Luke can find under the direction of God's Holy Spirit to try and convey something of this utterly unique experience. Here is a once-for-all event that would never be repeated. And so language is breaking its limits to try and describe it. And the two illustrations that Luke uses are very helpful. They're quite striking. In verse 2, he speaks of a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven. And we can hear the wind. We can feel its effects. We are pushed in one way and another by the wind. We know it's there, though we can't see it. So it is with the working of God's Holy Spirit. We can't see him, but we can see his effects. We can see the impact that he makes upon people. It's interesting that in Greek, the same word describes wind and spirit. So it's a good analogy here for the sweeping of the Spirit upon the church is like a violent wind. And often in the Old Testament, when God was coming and God was appearing, the wind would precede him to signify his presence. The wind that would give life to the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. The Spirit of God that came and gave life where there was nothing but death before. The emphasis surely is on the power of the wind and the power of the Holy Spirit. That strikes us particularly. It was a violent wind, not a little breeze, not a gentle gust, a violent wind. And we're told it filled the whole house. Can we try and imagine that? On a windy night, you leave a window open in the house. What happens? Well, the wind comes in, the curtains are tossed back and forward, and the blinds are rocked. And you come in and there's the wind at work. Imagine the whole house filled with the wind. We could hardly begin to grasp what that would be like. Almost overwhelming. And there must surely have been an element of fear in the hearts of the apostles. What's happening? Where is this all going to end? It's certainly out of our control. The Lord really meant it when he said, "You will receive power. The Spirit is coming upon them." And we are reminded that without the Holy Spirit, the church is powerless to fulfill its calling. We are powerless, individually and as a congregation, to fulfill our calling unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what meetings we organize, what activities we set up. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But the encouragement surely is that God, the Holy Spirit, is able to give all the power that the church needs. We don't need to be discouraged or throw up our hands in despair at the size of the task. Here were men called to evangelize the world. We're called to evangelize a city. How can we do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. What an encouragement to think of the one who is the Almighty, who's able to empower us for this work. A violent wind. The second illustration Luke gives us, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Tongues of fire. Wind is often in the Bible an indication of God's presence. Fire, likewise, often in the Old Testament, tells people God is present. It's a symbol that is often used. You'll remember when God met with Moses out in the desert in Exodus 3. How did God make his presence known to Moses? It was in the burning bush, in fire. Now, a fire that was strange and supernatural, it didn't burn up the bush, but God was there, letting Moses know that God was present. Fire speaks of God's presence. And what does fire do? Well, fire burns up. It consumes. And so, fire in the Bible often is a symbol of judgment, of cleansing, of God burning away sin, taking it away, or God pouring out his anger on sinners who will not repent. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And isn't that exactly what is happening here at Pentecost? The Spirit comes upon the church. And fire reminds us of a God who takes away our sin, who burns away our guilt when we trust in Christ. All that the filth and the pollution of our sin, God takes it away when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A symbol of purifying and cleansing. And now that the Holy Spirit has come upon Christ's church. Now that the day of Pentecost has taken place, God, through his church, is carrying on that ministry. Because he's given us the gospel to proclaim, hasn't he? We're to take the gospel to the world. And the gospel is a message that tells people about a God who cleanses and forgives sin, who makes us clean in his sight, where once we were filthy and were guilty. Of course, we, as God's people, do not cleanse sinners. We have no power to do that. But we have the message that tells them about a God who's able to forgive sin, about a God who is able to cleanse sinners. And our responsibility is to proclaim the message and to live it out, to show to the world around us a community of forgiven sinners, so that the world can look at Christ's church and see what it means to be cleansed and forgiven, to see how the Lord has brought together a community of people who have experienced that forgiveness and that cleansing. And so we are to be living testimonies to the power of God to forgive sins. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And he pours out this gift of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And not just for these apostles on the day of Pentecost. This is the permanent possession of his church. He has given the Spirit, and the Spirit remains in his church until the end of time. The tongues of fire came to rest above them. And surely that reminds us that the gift has been given once for all. It is there. The Spirit is available for Christ's church at all times, in all places. And as we seek to fulfill our calling as a witness here in the city centre, it must be in dependence on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. God forbid that we would rely on organizing meetings and services and Bible studies. Those are essential. But by themselves, they will save nobody. It will be the Spirit of God using what we are doing and blessing the message to the hearts of men and women that will bring them to salvation, that will bring them into the fellowship of the church. We must minister in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And praise God, the Holy Spirit is in the church of Jesus Christ to enable us to do the work. The coming of the Spirit. Secondly, we look at the sign of the outpouring. The sign of the outpouring. Because as we have said, we cannot see the Spirit of God, but we can see the effects that he produces. So it is here on the day of Pentecost. The evidence for this filling of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit, is described here by Luke. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The gift of tongues that has been so controversial in the church, that has stirred argument and division and separation. What can we learn from Luke's account here? Because we must be subject to God's word, not to wild speculation and people's imagination, we need to look at God's word to see what he says. And the first thing we see is that these were known languages. Clearly they were. Native speakers of these different languages could understand what the apostles were saying. There is no ground for claiming that the gift of tongues was some kind of unknown angelic languages, some sort of ecstatic speech, because that often is what is said. Neither is what passes for speaking in tongues. It is just ecstatic sounds, and you can be taught to do that, and it occurs in all kinds of religions. And that is not what is described here on the day of Pentecost. By the empowering of the Spirit, the apostles speak in known human languages. That's our starting point. Then, as 1 Corinthians 12 shows us, all Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit. But even in the days of the New Testament, not all Christians spoke in tongues. And then I think that is important, because those who would say, well, this is a gift for today, and every mature Christian ought to be speaking in tongues when they get the second blessing, are mistaken. Not even in the days of the New Testament did all Christians speak in tongues. It was no necessary mark of Christian maturity. There was much tongue speaking in the church in Corinth, and that congregation was a mess spiritually. So all Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not some sort of extra for a limited few. But not all spoke in tongues. And Pentecost is a unique once-for-all event, the pouring out of the Spirit that will remain with the church forever. So what does speaking in tongues signify here? Well, isn't the focus on world mission? Isn't that essentially what this day of Pentecost is about? The power that the Lord was providing by His Spirit was for the apostles, for His church, to engage in the work of evangelism, to be His witnesses. In chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Don't ever lose the connection there. It is power for witness. It is power for evangelism to spread the gospel. World mission is at the very heart of the day of Pentecost. The church is to witness to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jesus who died for sinners, who has risen again, who's enthroned in heaven, who will come back in glory. And here is power for the church to proclaim that. When Jesus was preparing these men for his crucifixion, for his departure in John 15, he talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, Jesus called him. And Jesus says in John 15, 26 and 27, he's the Spirit of truth. He will testify about me. But you also must testify. There is the missionary responsibility of the church that is filled and baptized by the Holy Spirit. You also must testify. You will be my witnesses. That is why the Spirit is poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. That is how it must always be. That through the Spirit, the church proclaims the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. That's a weakness in some Christian circles that become focused on the Holy Spirit. But when you read the New Testament, you see very clearly the Holy Spirit is always pointing away from himself to Christ. It is not God's will that we focus on the Spirit. It's God's will that we focus on the Saviour. And the Spirit is always bearing witness to Christ, not to himself. He's always drawing attention to the Lord Jesus, not to himself. And that is how it must be in the church, that our focus is on Christ. And the Spirit witnesses to Christ through the life and the words of his church. As the Spirit is pointing to Jesus, we must likewise be pointing to Jesus. These men, and the church ever since, have been given a task, a mission, to speak, as verse 11 puts it, of the wonders of God. That's what we are to do. We are to be speaking about the wonders of God. The wonders of God above all, through Christ crucified and risen. The wonders of salvation. And that's what we need to be talking about. Many things we talk to people about, and when we're making contacts, building friendships, we talk about all kinds of things, and that's perfectly right. But our goal has always got to be to come to the point where in a natural and a loving way we can speak to people about the wonders of God. And surely there's nothing that a Christian enjoys more than speaking about Jesus and about how a sinner can be saved. Is that not your experience? When you have an opportunity, maybe somebody asks you a question, and you can talk in a natural way about the gospel, and you can tell them about your Saviour. Isn't there something special about that? Doesn't that delight your heart to be able to tell somebody about Christ, about the wonders of God? It is power for mission, for evangelism. And look at the gathering that was there in Jerusalem. It was an international city. Representatives from every corner of the known world at that time, every nation under heaven. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that every country was represented. There are no native North Americans. There are no people from Southern Africa, from Asia there, the Far East. But the known world is represented. You could go through that list, look at it on a map, and see how widely the witness spread. Here are people, of course, up in Jerusalem for one of the great feast days. Jews and converted Gentiles to Judaism. A whole range of people. But they represent the world in need of the gospel. Here's the world on the doorstep of the apostles. And they can preach the gospel to all kinds of people. Yes, many of them know their Old Testament. They're devout according to the Old Testament. But now that Christ has come and died and risen, they need the whole gospel. The old is no longer enough. And there, as the apostles stood up, as Peter began to preach, there in front of him is a picture of the work that they're called to do. Here is the world listening to the gospel. The church has a worldwide task. Through the preaching of the gospel, a community of people will be formed from the nations. That's what Christ has been doing. Gathering his church from all nations, all colours, all ethnic backgrounds, all social classes. A rainbow church, if you like. And that's his purpose and his will. At Babel, the languages were confused, that people couldn't communicate. Now Pentecost is a picture of how in the church people are brought together once again. And that is our calling and our responsibility. This is a foretaste of the last day when people from all nations will be gathered to praise God. And it's a privilege to have a share in the unfolding of that plan, bringing the gospel to people of all nations. Now we can send missionaries, as we do, to France and to other places, and we must do that. But stand out on the street, stand out on the Dublin road on an average day. Stand out on a Thursday lunchtime. There's the world. You don't have to go looking for it. It's walking past our door. People from Nigeria, from Congo, from Colombia, from Eastern Europe, from Asia, from wherever you care to think of. Some of them are coming in. We had a Filipino Muslim came in on Thursday. We've had people from Canada, from Russia, from who knows where. The world is there. We have a mission field. And there's a few solid Protestant Ulster men and women out there that need the gospel as well. And praise God, some of them come in from time to time. Power for mission. It's exciting. I hope you're excited by the work God has given us to do here. You should be. It is exciting. What a mission field. What an opportunity for us. And we've the power of the Spirit to enable us to take those opportunities. The need is endless. It is massive. It is overwhelming in many ways. There are people who come in and sit and talk and they pour out their life story and they tell you their problems and their days. I don't know where to begin with them. Their lives are in such total chaos and such a mess. And I've sat with people here. Maybe haven't come into the service. They're not at that point. And you just talk. And you think, where would you start? Where would you start? And yet we have the gospel they need. Only in Christ, however he would deal with them, only in Christ is the answer to the tangles and the mixed up lives of people. What a privilege we have to engage in that work. Pray for it. Be involved in it when you can. Be excited by it. It's God's work. But we need to think lastly of the responses of the crowd. Let's not get too carried away. The responses of the crowd, well, the primary response was amazement and confusion. We're told they were bewildered. People are just scratching their heads. They don't know what to make of this. They're totally puzzled. I mean, here are men speaking language as well. And they're Galileans. Now, that doesn't immediately communicate to us, but Galileans, in a certain sense, were the country yokels of Israel. They were up in the north and they spoke an odd dialect and they were a bit unsophisticated. And here they are in the middle of Jerusalem speaking languages that people can understand. How is this happening? And so people are perplexed, they're puzzled. And the truth is often the world will be mystified by the church. Don't be surprised if the world is surprised by the church and doesn't understand what we're doing. Because the world has no grasp of spiritual things. So don't be surprised if you encounter incomprehension. When you witness, you talk to people, when they just don't seem to understand the first thing that you're saying. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him and he cannot understand them. Until God opens their eyes, they will meet you with incomprehension. Don't be surprised. Don't be worried. But then some resort to mockery, don't they? They're full of sweet wine. They're drunk. That's why they're doing it. Look at them. That kind of cynical, hardened attitude. Whether they thought they were really drunk or not, we don't know. It's a useful stick to beat them with anyway. They've had too much to drink. And you will find that the world will mock the church and will scorn the gospel. Don't be surprised. There are folk who will come in on a Thursday before the service and start to talk. And very quickly you find they're just trying to make a clever point. And they think they've won the argument and it's happened. They'll go off down the steps laughing because they made a fool of the Christians. How clever. What a pack of idiots with their little gospel. Don't be surprised. It'll happen. It does happen. It always has done. but we don't respond in kind. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, as we'll be seeing in due course as we look at Galatians 5. The church will always face unfair attacks and mockery and caricature. It has always been so. We're in a spiritual battle. Yes, we are. But we have the power of the Spirit of God. Never lose sight of that glorious truth. The Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God is in the church. And God's work will be done. Whoever is bewildered and whoever mocks, God's work will be done. And people from all nations will be saved to the glory of our Saviour's name. Lift up your hearts. The Spirit is poured out in the church of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. The nations will be brought in. Christ will be glorified.